Now, the scriptures this morning were very encouraging. I enjoyed hearing Brother Lindsay read them. We are indeed looking for a pattern for living life. The passages give us instructions on how to be the church with one another. Because the more that we love someone, the more we're going to want to get to know him or her. And when love increases in a relationship, privacy decreases. That's true in marriage, in family, in friendships, and in the church. Now, with the idea of serving one another in our minds, let's go back and read chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Now, keep in mind, we've been talking about 1 Peter. It's been a book of encouragement to the Christians in Asia Minor. Why do you tell people the end is near? To encourage them to continue on. My example is a woman in labor. When the midwife says, "You're almost there," what is the wife, the woman in childbirth, supposed to be doing? Pushing harder. Because she's almost there. And you know what? By the time the midwife is telling her that, she's already tired. But she's almost there. She concentrates. We're supposed to be self-controlled or alert and of sober mind. Now that sober mind means having a sound mind, thinking about things and evaluating things maturely and correctly. Being sober means having a clear head so that you can think about daily situations, because God doesn't want us to live in a state of crazy. If you and I do not live with some self-control, chances are we will add more fuel to that crazy fire. So the question seems to be, how do I become self-controlled and sober-minded? And the answer is simple, but it's not easy. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." As your mind is transformed by the Word, as you think more like Jesus, you'll be better equipped to evaluate situations correctly. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, it talks about those Christians who dig deeply into the Word and feed on the truths that are found there. It says, "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Now, a lot of us are a long way from dealing with infants. But think back, if you will. Remember the first thing that you actually feed an infant? It's mush. And I don't know how many of you ever put that mush in your mouth, but it's nasty mush. I mean, there's just almost nothing appealing to it. And at some point, you thank the Lord that both you and the child can eat solid food. Believe it or not, the solid food, it tastes better. But you have to work your way there. The people who are mature have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. They are self-controlled and sober-minded. And those people think about and evaluate the situations of life correctly. And you know what? Those people who are trying hard to evaluate the good and the evil, they typically pray very well and very often. The way we think about a situation will affect the way we pray about that situation. I was talking with Mr. Khan not too long ago, and we had received a prayer request, and the first thing he said was, "I need to know more about it so I can know what to pray for." We need to be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of our prayers. Christians, according to Wayne Grudem, should evaluate events correctly in order to be able to pray more intelligently, effectively, and appropriately. As we read our Bibles more and we pray more, we find ourselves thinking more like Jesus. acting more like Jesus and doing things more like Jesus did them. And isn't that kind of the point of what we're doing? To be more like Jesus? In John chapter 8, starting in verse 31, we read, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Where are you going to find that truth? In your Bibles. You need to spend some time there. One of the things I have been learning recently is the difference between reading my Bible and studying it. And it's a lesson that I have learned before, but apparently I'm learning again. It's good to read your Bibles. By all means, read your Bibles. But it is a worthwhile habit to study it as well. In John chapter 15, verse 7, we read, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." It fascinates me that the Lord Himself is telling us, stay in the Word because it helps you pray. When we are feeling trapped or out of control, or like we're in a fog on certain issues, it is sometimes helpful to let other people know. You can talk to a mature Christian friend or send me an email, and if you don't know that person, I'll introduce you to them. Do you know that we have a lot of mature Christian brothers and sisters in this congregation? And you know that they have been through a lot and they are worth consulting. We have three elders who are wonderful fellows to chat with. You feel free to email me, and if I can't help you, I'll find you somebody who does. You don't have to go through the world making your decisions by yourself and feeling overwhelmed. God puts people in His church who have the gifts to help you think through your situations. And we need to use the gifts that God has provided. We need to let other people know when we need help, and don't let our fears rule us. We're a church committed to loving one another. And interestingly, we're committed to loving one another because we are commanded to do so. Move on to verse 8. It says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Loving one another is a priority. Love is vitally important in the church. If you look up love in the concordance in the back of your Bible, you'll find a very, very long list. Paul kind of gives the idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that you can preach good sermons. You can share the gospel clearly, understand life well, think clearly, possess faith, give away everything you have, and even die as a martyr. But if you did it without love, it doesn't merit you a single thing. Loving one another is a priority. So above all, we need to make sure that we love one another. Loving one another is a marathon. And sometimes we look at people and we think, I'm going to stop loving you. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, keep loving. We're to have love as an abiding possession. As you go through life with the church, there are going to be situations that demand love. Do you know that even in church you will get sinned against? Sometimes you'll be misunderstood. Sometimes you'll feel forgotten. Sometimes you'll feel neglected. Sometimes you're going to be hurt. But what should you do? Well, verse 8 there says that we're to abide in Jesus' love and keep on loving. It's a marathon, not a sprint. This love that we're supposed to have for one another is supposed to be intense. It says, keep loving one another earnestly. Now that word earnestly is the same word that is used to describe Jesus' earnest praying in the Garden of Gethsemane when His sweat became like drops of blood in Luke chapter 22, verse 44. We're to love one another as earnestly as Jesus prayed. That's hard. But I have another challenge for us. If that type of love doesn't describe your experience as a part of the Satellite Beach Church of Christ, here's the challenge. Be the one who improves this church. Be the one who abides in Jesus' love. And from that depth, go and love others earnestly. Don't wait to just be loved, but love one another fervently. And here's why. Because loving one another makes life better. Look at the end of that verse, verse 8. Love covers a multitude of sins. It is easier to forgive the people we love. So we're to love one another so that reconciliation can come easier. I know a lot of your personal stories, and a lot of your personal stories involve children who have not been or done what you wanted them to do. But you still love them. Doesn't mean you approve of what they did or what they're doing, but you still love them. Striving to love someone and being willing to forgive an offense, they go hand in hand. And interestingly, Peter is quoting from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, where it says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all wrongs." Now, this is a self-evident truth, and it can refer to a God who loves us and sent His Son to die for our sins. It can refer to the person sinned against who in glorious ways covers that offense by forgetting that offense. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, it says, "A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense." Can refer to the strong believer who, though wronged, doesn't take the sin personally, but instead loves and restores the sinner. And I will tell you that that is hard. But why is it that we need verse 8? Well, because God gave us this verse because He foresaw that we would cause one another pain. You know what? We want to be a place to belong. We want to love one another. But we are a church of regular people who are trying to follow God and love Him. And we make mistakes. If you're a part of any church for very long, you're going to find opportunities to keep loving people who are not easy to love. Be a part of this church long enough and you'll find somebody who will sin against you and your faith will be challenged. The question is, will your love cover that sin? There are a host of issues that come up with this verse that need to be worked out by each believer. How do you cover sin? What does that look like? Does forgiving mean forgetting? How do I do that? There are lots of questions there that you need to answer for yourself. But we need to keep in mind the repeated calls to holiness that we've been seeing throughout 1 Peter. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 15, and in chapter 2, verse 5, we're all called to be holy as Jesus is holy. So our love covers sins in order to secure a greater holiness. A self-controlled, sober prayer life guides us as we decide whether to overlook or rebuke when we are sinned against. Luke chapter 17, verse 3 says, "So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them." What this verse does is make our default setting to forgive out of a love for one another. In the church, we're called to keep on loving one another because sins will demand it. Now, as we continue to work through this passage, sometimes we disconnect verse 8 from verse 9, but they're connected. The more fervently we love people, the more time we'll want to spend with those people. The more time we spend with those people, the more opportunities to serve will arise. And the more we love and serve, the more likely we are to be sinned against. which provides an opportunity for us to lovingly cover those sins. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, interestingly, hospitality is made up of two words, love and stranger. But, unlike Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, which commands us to show hospitality to strangers, we're instructed here to show hospitality to one another. There's to be a tangible, meaningful concern for one another in the church. Now, listen carefully. It is not just enough to care for one another. We need to take care of one another too. We need to give special attention to showing hospitalities to those with whom we worship. We don't forgive sins by avoiding people and thus avoiding awkward situations. We cover sins by actively loving and serving. Hospitality is a means of providing a safe place, but it's also a means of building relationships. It is more effective to make a disciple over a meal or a cup of coffee than it is in a classroom. When you and I are hospitable, it provides the blessing of loving one another and teaching one another in the normal course of life. If you look for examples of hospitality in the New Testament, Jesus and Paul will both come to mind, because both men taught large groups of people, but they had their biggest impact in small groups. If you look at Jesus in John chapter 21, where he's cooking a meal for the disciples and talking one-on-one with Peter and John, you see that his hospitality there is actively loving and serving those men. Those men just spent the night fishing. They were tired. And there was Jesus. Here's breakfast. Sit down. Hospitality also, unfortunately, provides opportunities to complain. Verse 9 says we're to show hospitality without grumbling. Y'all remember Martha? She was hospitable. She also had opportunity to complain. So if you open your home and you start inviting people to chat with you, eventually you're going to find reasons to grumble, because people will start treating your hospitality like something to which they're entitled. People will be ungrateful. My mother invited a young man over to her home to study with him, and he was like being offered water. Well, she lives in Memphis. The tap water in Memphis, by the way, is awesome. She offered him tap water. He's like, oh, I don't drink tap water. Okay, I got bottled water. She gave him bottled water. Oh, I don't drink that bottled water. He wanted Evian. Please tell me you're kidding. But he wasn't kidding. So, people will be ungrateful. People will tear up your stuff just because they are who they are. People will show up early. Some of them will stay late. But God tells us to love those people. We need to open up our homes for the purpose of taking care of and building relationships with other sinners just like us. How do we do that? We need to depend on the grace of God. As we look in the next couple of verses, we see a picture of serving that is born out of God's grace. We are to do for what we do for one another so that God is glorified. So let's look a little bit more closely. Verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Every Christian has been given a gift by God. And you know, many of us, most of us, have multiple gifts. And we have those gifts for the common good. And since we have a gift, we're supposed to use it to serve. The person who believes that he or she has nothing to offer, careful. Because what you're doing is making an accusation against God that he had nothing to give you. And that's not what that verse says. God gave each of us a gift so that we can use that gift to serve, as it says there, others. God has given us a gift so that we can take care of the church. But what needs to be clear is the fact that the gift and its use both depend on grace. That we have the gift is because of God and not because of us. The fruitfulness of that gift is also because of God. So what is a spiritual gift? Again, according to Wayne Grudem, a spiritual gift is any talent or ability which is empowered by the Holy Spirit and able to be used in the ministry of the church. Well, how do we use those gifts? By serving one another. We can invite people into our homes or out for coffee and see what comes of it. Do people come up to us and open up, and as you listen, does your mind move quickly to the Word of God? Or instead of trying to find your gift that way, we can try some other suggestions. We could find someone who needs to be served and see what God does there. Or we can find someone who's mature and spend time with him or her doing what he or she does. Frequently, that's fascinating. Spend a couple of days with Mr. Montello and watch what he does. He's a busy soul. He does a lot around here. In a Christian relationship of loving and serving, that mature Christian may help you discern your gift. But you don't have to ask. You can get busy. Find what needs to be done and do it. If you don't know what needs to be done, talk to some of the brothers and sisters. Come chat with me. I'll give you a list. Now, let's look in verse 11. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Verse 11 talks about speaking and serving. Whoever speaks has been called upon to serve others by speaking the words of God. Now, this is not talking about new revelations. This is talking about God giving the wisdom to apply the biblical revelation that you have. God speaks and he intends for us to listen to what he has to say. Do you know that God puts people in our lives who he intends to use to help us think with a more sober mind about our situations? When we're being hospitable and we're called upon to address some situation or sin, we need to speak God's truth. The speaking gift includes encouraging, rebuking, and exhorting. And we need all of those things. The other category of gifts is those that involve serving. Both are done by God's grace and for the good of others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, we have a list of some of those things like healing and helping and administrating. Romans 12, chapter 5 through 8 mentions service, making contributions generally, generously, giving aid, providing mercy. But the key to all of that is relying on God's strength. The speaking gifts rely on God's word. When we start exercising the gifts that God has given us, it requires God as that power supply. When we speak God's words and serve by his strength, then this is what happens. Look in the middle of verse 11. We are doing those things so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. God will put us in situations that we cannot handle. And he is going to propel us into situations that make us say, I can't do this. And that's kind of his point. He wants to show us that he can. He wants us to see how amazingly wise, strong, and sufficient he is. Verse 11 says we're to speak and serve in ways that God gets the glory through Jesus Christ. We need to abide in Christ, prayerfully and faithfully listening to him through his word, and he will lead you to do God-glorifying, Christ-centered acts of service. We need to look at Christ. We need to listen to Christ. We need to follow Christ. Remember what Christ said He came to do? I came to serve, not to be served. Our commitment to follow Christ will lead us to serve others, starting with our brothers and sisters. This morning, if you would like to know more about the grace of God, the strength of God, you can come forward and make your needs known as together we stand and as we sing.